I'm nervous.
Welcome back. Amen. Praise the Lord that you're standing here.
Amen. Is that me? Okay. I invite you to open the Word of God to John chapter 17. And as you're turning there, I would like to certainly thank you for your prayers. This has been quite a trial for me, but really this is kind of a test message for me this morning to see whether I can do this or not. But I'm thankful to God for the progress that I've made. It's been, as you probably know, certainly a great trial to my faith, but the Lord has taught me many, many good things through this. So I'm thankful that this has been a part of my life. But anyway, in John 17, I'd like to begin in reading verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we pray, Lord, that by your spirit, you would make your truth sing out loud and clear in the hearts of your people today. For your glory, we pray. Amen. You may remember 1982, there was a movie that came out by the name of E.T. Some of y'all probably seen that movie. A little extraterrestrial crashed on planet Earth. He was discovered by some children, and he's smaller than a hobbit, and he has the head the size of a ham. And he's an ugly little creature, but they befriended him, took him home, brought him into their room, dressed him up in clothes, trying to teach him to speak English, and there's a phone on a table. And they took him over and said, "This is a phone," trying to get him to say phone. And one of the more memorable events of the movie is this little lost and lonely extraterrestrial goes over to the window with his long bony finger. He points up to the sky and he said, "E.T. phone home." And I guess part of the message was is that embedded within the heart of every lost and lonely little extraterrestrial a desire to phone home. And moving from science fiction to biblical reality, God has placed within our heart of every child of God a desire to phone home. Of course, this is the discipline of prayer, but prayer is extremely important in the Christian life. I don't know how well you pray. I don't know how much you pray, but we all struggle in our prayer life. I do too. But to see the importance of prayer, look at the life of Christ. Look at his commitment to prayer, his devotion to it. Look at the emphasis that he placed on prayer. No one prayed more, and no one prayed better than the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer was an ongoing, vital part of his life. It reflected the heartbeat of his soul. And I think that prayer should have an equal importance in our life, though oftentimes it doesn't. Reverend Eric Alexander said that prayer is both the evidence of grace and a means of grace. It's an evidence of grace because if you pray, it shows that there is grace in the Spirit of God in your heart. The Spirit who enables us to cry out, Abba, Father, is living within us. So it's an evidence of grace if you pray. But it's also a means of much grace. It's the way that we receive many blessings from God. Prayer is one of the most powerful weapons that God has given us to fight against our own sin nature and the temptations of the devil. It's that important. And it's also a means where we can go to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We miss many blessings because we do not pray. James reminds us, you have not because you ask not. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So prayer is part of the heartbeat. It was the heartbeat of Christ. And it reflects really the spiritual vitality in our life. Someone once said that prayer is to your spiritual life what a heartbeat is to your physical life. You really can't live without it. And so prayer is that important. But herein lies the problem, because we often neglect prayer. We often struggle in praying. We oftentimes just say, well, it's kind of something I will add on if I have time. But again, Reverend Eric Alexander is fond of reminding those who read his books and hear his sermons that prayer is not to be supplemental in the Christian life. It's to be fundamental. It's to be part of the core of our relationship with God, is in the area of prayer. One reason I think why we become spiritually weak and worldly is that we neglect prayer. We sometimes have a spiritual hardening of the arteries. And instead of being a prayer warrior, we're oftentimes in retreat. We're AWOL. We're running from the front line just by neglecting prayer in our life. So we need help. And I think this is why John 17 is such an incredibly valuable portion of Scripture for us. Because here we get to sit at the feet of the Master himself, the great high priest, the great intercessor, and not only see his heart and worship him for it, but by his example, he teaches us how to pray. And as we work through John 17, I hope that the Lord will help all of us to become better prayers. Well, let me begin by saying there's really two types of prayers. There's spontaneous prayers. Those are the prayers that we just blurt out throughout the day, short little prayers just based on the circumstances of the moment. It's kind of like squeezing a plastic ball of ketchup. The pressures come in, you just squeeze it, and out squirts the ketchup. Sometimes during the day, the pressures of life, the trials just kind of squeeze us, and we just we'll spurt out little prayers throughout the day, and those are great prayers. Those are good prayers. We need those kinds of prayers. When Peter was walking on the water and he started to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me, that was a spontaneous prayer. Nothing wrong with them. It's a part of maintaining that communion with God regularly throughout the day. But there's another type of prayer that I think is harder for us, and those are the planned times of prayer. These are the deliberate, planned times for us to get alone with God and just to spend time in prayer. Not the spontaneous throughout the day, but I'm getting by myself and I'm coming before God to pray. The Lord oftentimes went off by himself into the mountains to pray. He's a great example of the importance of this. If it was important in the life of the sinless Son of God to maintain that communion with his Father, how much more do we sinful creatures need it? He encourages us in this type of prayer in Matthew 6:6. Jesus said, "When you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you." So Christ is saying, look, when you pray, go off by yourself, get in your inner room, and pray to God. I wonder how many of us have the habit of doing that. Just thinking about that, we realize how easy it is to fail and how difficult and challenging that is in our life. It certainly takes more work. It takes more effort, more concentration. It takes more time. And we actually have to discipline ourselves to plan on that so that we can actually do it. And that's why it's so challenging for us and so easy for us to neglect it. Daniel disciplined himself to pray three times a day. Psalm 119 says, seven times a day I praise thee. So John 17 is a deliberate prayer of the Lord. The way I understand it, they've left the upper room. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ has finished his teaching on John 14, 15, and 16. And it's dark. The stars are out, probably. Maybe there's a moon. They're walking through the city of Jerusalem, going down a flight of steps. Maybe they're at the gate leading out to the Kidron Valley. We don't know. But there he stops. He stops his 11 disciples, and he offers this prayer, this incredible prayer. And he's teaching them that there are times to stop and to get away. Here he's praying with his 11, but to have a specific time where we just spend in prayer with God. What I want to actually emphasize this morning is posture in prayer, something that we normally don't think much about or really probably give much credence to. But you'll notice in verse 1, that Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven. That was his posture. Now, I think he's standing, but he's lifting up his eyes to heaven. And I think in doing this, it speaks to the importance of posture sometimes in prayer. The great men and women throughout Scripture, when they pray, a lot of times they will assume different postures. Now, the posture of your body is not the main thing. It's the posture of your heart. But there are two ways that your posture can help you in your prayers. First, it can help reflect your heart attitude. It can help you to express your heart to God through your bodily posture that you assume when you pray. Calvin said, prayer is nothing else than the opening of the heart to God. And when we open our heart to God, sometimes we can express that more effectively, even through the posture of our body. You know, that's true in regular communication. You know, your words say something, but your body language, your gestures say a whole lot more. If someone comes up to you and says, I hate you, but they have a big old smile on their face, you will interpret them entirely differently than if they have a scowl or fires coming out of their eyeballs, right? So body language is a helpful means of communication. Believe it or not, it's the same way in prayer. Richard Pratt, in one of his books, said, God pays attention to the inflection of our voices, our expressions, our posture, and other forms of body language. He sees it all. And sometimes your posture can help you reflect and express your heart. The heart is the key. But your body language can help you express your heart to the Lord. There's another way that posture can help us when we pray, and that is it can help stimulate your heart. You know, sometimes I don't feel like praying. You may not either. We just feel kind of cold-hearted or indifferent, or we're just kind of in the spiritual slumps. But you get down on your knees, and suddenly your posture helps to encourage and stimulate your heart to pray. So your posture can both express your heart, and it can also help stimulate your heart when it comes to prayer. Now, in talking about the various postures of prayer, briefly, I've kind of summarized some of them into two basic categories: postures of lowering and postures of lifting. Postures of lowering would be where we lower our body through kneeling, bowing, becoming prostrate on the ground. This is a well-known custom in the ancient world that whenever you approach someone who's superior to you, you lower yourself. You bow. You get on the ground before them. And so subjects, when they came before their kings, would oftentimes bow and come with a very humble and lowered position. And again, what it reflects is humility. That's the key component. Of course, when we pray, who do we pray to? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Monarch, the Majestic One over the whole universe. And yet oftentimes we come with an attitude that's not very humble, and yet we should. Your posture can help reflect and encourage humility in our prayer when we pray to God. When the servant of Abraham met Rebecca and realized that the Lord had answered his prayers, he bowed low and worshiped. And there in bowing, it didn't say how low he bowed, but it expresses his humility and also his joy because God had granted him his request. In Mark chapter 1, when the leper came beseeching Christ for healing, he fell on his knees and begged Christ to heal him. Again, he took a posture of humility, a posture which would help him to acknowledge his neediness before Christ. Joshua fell on his face to the earth, prostrate before the Lord after the defeat at Ai. It helped communicate his humility. It also helped communicate the sorrow of his heart. But he got down on his knees. I think the Apostle Paul's favorite posture when he prayed was to get down on his knees. Twice on his return trip from his third missionary journey, it says when he met with the Ephesian elders and when he met with the believers at Tyre, they got down on their knees and they prayed. In Ephesians 3, he said, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I think when he would pray, he would get on his knees to express his humility before his great sovereign Lord and Master. And it was a very fitting posture to express the attitude of his heart. So lowering oneself can express humility. And sometimes the lower you go, maybe the more humility, I don't know. But sometimes people would get on their face before God and pray. The other basic category is in lifting. And you can either lift up your hands or you can lift up your eyes. And of course, you can combine many of these. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, "Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." Now, let me preface this. We're not a charismatic church. And sometimes when we think of lifting up our hands, we think, well, that's charismatic. It would probably be best to do this in private, because if a bunch of people start lifting up their hands, a bunch of people are going to have heart attacks here this morning, because we're not used to it. And the main thing is we want to do everything for edification. Sometimes people's mannerisms are distractions. And so if you're lifting up your hands, it may be where you're distracting someone, and we best not want to do that. We want to do everything orderly and what is good for edification. But in the Bible, people would lift up their hands. Lifting up your hands communicates two major ideas. Number one, joy. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he knelt down before the whole assembly and spread out his hands to heaven. Now, there he got on his knees for humility, and he lifted up his hands out of joy. So lifting up your hands can be a way to bless God and just to praise God for some blessing that maybe he's given to you. The other use of lifting up hands is to express the intensity of someone's need. A good verse for this is Psalm 28, verse 2. "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to thee for help, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy sanctuary." So there David is saying, "Hear me, Lord, when I'm crying out to you. Hear the need of my heart." And he's stretching out his hands to express the intensity and the emotional fervency of his desire to receive that blessing from God. Parents, you see this in your small children when they run up to you, and maybe they hurt themselves and they're wounded, or they're bleeding, or they scuff their knee, and they run up to you, and maybe they're crying and their little hands are reached up. What do they want? They want you to pick up that child. Or maybe they're just tired of standing there and they want someone to carry them. But it's a way to express the needs of your heart to God by lifting up your hands to the Lord. It shows a strong begging action. When Ezra heard that the people had intermarried with pagans, he tore his robe, fell on his knees, and stretched out his hands to the Lord. And there he's on his knees again. He's stretching out his hands to express his humiliation, to express his sorrow for the sin of the people and his desire for God to show them mercy. Again, your posture is not the key thing. You can be flat on your face in your heart and be driving down the road. But your posture can help you express your heart to God, and it can also help stimulate your heart. Well, Jesus is lifting up his eyes to heaven. This particular gesture, I think, is very powerful. I think it was our Lord's favorite position when he prayed. Again, I think he's standing But he's lifting his eyes to heaven. What's he communicating? Well, I think he's communicating his confidence of acceptance with the Father. I think he's expressing his closeness and intimacy of communion with God by looking right up into the very face of God. In contrast, the publican in Luke chapter 18, it says, the tax gatherer, he was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. See, his guilt and his shame had so burdened his soul that he couldn't even look up to heaven. So his body language expressed the sorrow, the guilt of his own sin, so he wouldn't even look up to heaven. Now, having said that, looking up to heaven, again, can communicate many, many different attitudes of one's heart. So the sky is really the limit. But with our Lord, I think lifting his eyes to heaven was a way that he basked in the sunshine of his Father's approval and his Father's love. There's no guilt. There's no roadblock. There's no impediment. He's looking right up at his Father in heaven. What a wonderful gesture when you feel bold in the presence of God and you sense his love to come and just to look up at God in heaven. That was the favorite posture of our Lord. You know, a few more minutes from this John 17, and our Lord will have arrived in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it's an entirely different season of prayer for our Lord. Here he's rejoicing in the grace of his Father, the love of his Father. But in probably 15, 20, 30 minutes, it will say in the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes off by himself. He falls down to his knees. And then he falls on his face to the ground, crying out, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. Two entirely different postures reflecting two entirely different attitudes of heart. And this is what makes it so powerful, is because in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord is facing the cross. He's facing bearing our sin, suffering the wrath of God for our sin. And there in humility, his human nature is buckling. It's breaking. He's in such agony. He's on his knees. He falls on his face to God. So his heart is being perfectly reflected through his posture. Well, in conclusion, there are a couple of things that I think we can emphasize. First is just the importance of deliberate times of prayer. I think we all do well probably at spontaneous prayer. But do we really set aside specific times when we just go to meet with our Father and spend time in prayer? You say, well, what do we pray for? Well, every week we put out a prayer sheet. We have a church bulletin that you can go through and pray for each family and each individual by name. Just spend time in prayer, praising God, adoring Him, loving Him, bringing your needs before Him, the needs of others within this church before the Lord. It was important in our Lord's life. It's important in the lives of all the great saints in the Bible and throughout church history They all saw the importance of spending deliberate, planned times with God in prayer. So I encourage you in that. If you're not currently doing that, I challenge you to discipline yourself to do that, to find time in your busy schedule when you can take maybe 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, but go into your inner room like Jesus said in Matthew 6 and pray to God. It's the heartbeat of the life of every child of God. It not only communicates that there is grace in your heart, it's a means of bringing blessings into your life. And why should we neglect it? So strive to try to spend time, deliberate times, special times, planned times with the Lord in prayer. Maybe you can't do it every day, but work it out in your schedule. It's an important part of the Christian life. Secondly, when you do pray, think about your posture. Again, the posture of the body is not the key thing. It's the heart. But again, your posture can either express your heart or stimulate your heart to prayer. So consider maybe getting on your knees sometimes when you pray. Now, if you get on your knees and your knees are telling you, don't get on me, get off your knees. And I think oftentimes we think we have to be super spiritual and get down on my knees all the time. If it's a distraction to you, well, then do something else. Normally lying on your back is not the best posture. I usually go to sleep when I try to pray in bed on my back. But you can experiment with the postures, but let your heart express itself. A lot of times we may be praying silently, but your body can communicate your heart. Get in touch with that. The great men of faith, the great women of faith, oftentimes express their heart through various postures when they pray. And again, the important thing is just that we come with humility. We lower ourselves in the presence of our King. And maybe, like I say, you're driving in a car or you're at work and you can't do it with your body, but with your heart attitude, we come in the presence of our King, our Master, our God, and come with a humble attitude. But because of what Jesus has done on the cross to bear our sins and to redeem us from the hell that we deserve, there are times when we can look to heaven and just praise Him for the mercy that we have in Jesus Christ. We always think, well, I need to close my eyes when I pray. Sometimes you can lift your eyes to heaven. There are many different postures, but it's merely a way to express your heart. And the most important thing, of course, is that we do pray. It was important in the life of our Lord. It should be important in our life. And though we struggle in it tremendously, we have the example and the instruction of the Lord Jesus to help us in the way we pray and what we pray for as well. So may God help us all in our prayer lives. To desire that communion with God. Because it's all about a relationship, isn't it? God talks to us through His Word, and we talk back to Him. Do you have a friend that you always talk to, and they never talk back to you? They never communicate back to you? What kind of relationship would you have with that person? Well, obviously not a very good one. But if we want to grow in our relationship with God, He talks to us through the Word. We need to talk back to Him. It's a two-way communication. It's all about a relationship with God. And thankfully, through Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with God. And may the Lord help us to to spend time in prayer cultivating that relationship with Him. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You today, Lord, and I am always challenged when I think about the importance of prayer, just being aware of just the difficulty and the struggles and the many failures that I have even in my prayer life. But Lord, as we kind of begin to crack the door into this incredible prayer, we see our Lord standing. We see Him lifting His eyes to heaven, enjoying the intimacy and the close communion that He has with our Father. And I think the Lord is instructing. He's teaching even when He's praying. He's teaching His disciples of the importance of prayer. He's teaching them that our body language can be a helpful tool in both expressing and stimulating our heart to pray. And so, Father, we just pray for Your help to help us to pray, that we might be a holy temple of the Lord, that we might be a spiritual people, a house of prayer, so that oftentimes our heart is reaching up to You to praise You, to confess our sin, to petition You for the needs of others. Lord, just stir our hearts to pray. It was important for our Lord, and it should be important for us. Forgive us for our many weaknesses and failures, and help us to be better prayers. We ask in Jesus' name.